Well, this morning I'd like to talk about our passage from 1 Kings. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. That's what Solomon's request is to God from 1 Kings this morning. This is an admirable response to God's invitation. Ask what I should give you. But this is one of those instances where any one English translation of Solomon's request is limited, at least in how we are going to perceive it through our modern Western worldview. You see, we do stand here today as products of a culture that happens to celebrate the ingenuity and capacity of the human brain and all of its functions and its processes. And this is all very well and good. But it differs substantially from an understanding that the ancient Israelites held, because in the original Hebrew language, what Solomon is literally asking God for is a listening heart. In ancient Hebrew culture, the heart was understood to be the center of the person that caused a wide range of functions. It was the operating center, the seat of a person's intellect and their will and their emotions. It was kind of this very physicalized bodily way of perceiving how we operate. In ancient Hebrew tradition, our hearts connect to what we feel and how we think and why we operate the way we do. This differs a little bit from our Western tendency to reason out how things are distinct, where everything can be either black or white, up or down, right or wrong. We tend to associate the mind, the brain, with our thinking and our processing, while we attribute our hearts to our emotions and our desires. But in the case of Solomon's request to God, he isn't just asking for factual intelligence. Neither is he just asking for emotions or desires or empathetic feelings. He's asking for a change to occur in his entire self, his entire being. And the change he is asking for is that his heart would start to listen. A listening heart. Again, this might seem like odd language to us. What does that really mean? So it's important we consider the weight that these words are carrying in the language they come from, outside of our own. In this case, the word listen here is the same as the root word for this Hebrew word known as shema. Now, do you remember where that, if you've heard that word before, shema? Perhaps it's from this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the first line of what they called the Shema, the great commandment that was given to God's people in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Shema, in a sense, was like their mission statement, the watchword that they were clinging to in every circumstance. The Shema begins with the command to hear or to listen. But God is instructing them in something much more than just the literal perception of sound waves coming through that canal. They're being instructed to take this on and internalize it and eat it up, make it a part of their very being. The Shema instructs God's people to be transformed by their love for God. So Solomon comes to God and asks for a listening heart. A heart, the center of his whole self, his emotions, his will, his intelligence. A heart that truly listens, receives, takes on, and is transformed by. And he's asking for this all for the sake of governing his people well. In other words, here's King Solomon with all his inherited power and potential submitting himself to the will of God for the sake of those entrusted to him. This is the origin story of Solomon's world-famous wisdom, because wisdom comes from a listening heart. Now, that's probably a lot more linguistic background information than you would ever ask for. And you're probably wondering, well, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? Because if you're anything like me reading this passage, you might have some difficulty finding yourself in it. How can I relate to someone of such prestige and clout who then manages to come to God in what seems like the perfect way, asking for the perfect thing? Like if I was in that situation and God invited me to ask for something, do I honestly think I would do the same as Solomon did? Or would I go in a much different route? It kind of reminds me of an old Steve Martin comedy sketch where he's waxing on about, if I was given one wish, I'd wish that all the children of the world would come together and join hands and sing in a spirit of harmony and peace. But from there, Steve Martin starts adding to the list. He says, well, if I had two wishes, the first would be that thing for the children, and then a whole bunch of money for me. And then he adds a third wish for power, and a fourth wish for pleasure, and a fifth for revenge upon his enemies. And by the end, he's created this feverish reordering of the list based on what he truly wants inside. First pleasure, then power, then money, then revenge, and only then all the children of the world join hands and sing in a spirit of harmony and peace. Now, as absurd as that sketch is, I think it makes a very poignant and relatable statement about the human condition. A statement about all of us, but all of us includes Solomon. You see, today's passage is like this high point in Solomon's story, but in reality, he was far from perfect. Not unlike his father David, if you remember what we talked about a month or so ago. Solomon is not only known for a listening heart and proverbial wisdom, but also for the fact that his story as a king began after a deadly campaign for power against his own brother. He's also known for a penchant for accumulating multiple foreign wives from other nations, for his vast wealth and power over his people, many of whom were impoverished by the amount of taxation it took to create the temple. And he's also known, as shown earlier in our passage, as someone distinct from David because he was offering sacrifices at the high places. The high places. These were a fascinating bone of contention among the ancient Israelites. They were these literal areas of high ground that previous land dwellers, like the Canaanites, had used to set up altars and idols and rock circles. And they were using it to worship false gods. And technically, when the Israelites came into the promised land, they were instructed not to use the high places. Do not worship at them. But the problem is, they didn't have a temple yet. They didn't have their own place of worship. So the Israelites had a choice to make. Well, we can try to repurpose the high places in the name of the Lord, or we can try to ignore them and do our own thing altogether. And in true human condition fashion, they chose both. Some Israelites refused to go to the high places, wanting zero connection with the, you know, pagan rituals of the previous people there. Some chose to go there but repurpose it in the name of the Lord. And some went and went so far as to go ahead and just worship whatever idols and things were already there. And so the high place that Solomon came to in our passage this morning, Gibeon, it was actually where they had put up the tabernacle tent that they had traveled with them over all those years. They set it up there during King Saul's reign. But Solomon also had the option to worship in Jerusalem. He didn't have to go to that high place. King David had set the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem and put a tent over it, and many were choosing to say, no, this is our distinct place for the Lord to dwell among his people. And so it's fascinating because Solomon finds himself in the midst of this, it's like a theological gray area of sorts, where he is worshiping God and offering so many sacrifices, but he's doing so in a location condemned by the prophets when he had other options. So maybe it's not such a gray area after all. And yet, the key detail that we cannot forget is that God chooses to come to Solomon at Gibeon. God meets Solomon where he's at, right there in a controversial place. Not only meets him there, but graces Solomon with a gift freely given. Because lest we forget, our God is a God of steadfast love, of covenant, who comes to his own in whatever state we may be. God came to Solomon and offered him whatever he asked for, even in a questionable location. And today we can learn a little bit about how Solomon responded. So first, Solomon comes to God with gratitude. He acknowledges that God has been so good in his love that he offered to his father David. Solomon invokes the covenant that is being kept by God, which is so central to the whole identity of God's people in this time. This ongoing remembrance that God has done so much for us. So why in the world would we lack faith now? Next, Solomon comes with humility. He takes a very sober look at himself and considers the position he's in, giving an honest self-assessment. He says, "I am but a child compared to my father, David. I know nothing." He's not an actual child here, but he's a young man who's essentially calling himself one because he's got no experience. I wonder who that reminds me of. Solomon sees himself and his limitations with an honesty that many people in power tend to lack. But in the state of gratitude and humility, he submits himself to the will of God, seeking to lead with a listening heart. Now, am I here to tell you today that if you come to God with all the right attributes and ask the right questions, then God's going to give you all the success and favor, happily ever after, the end? No. Sorry to disappoint. God doesn't work like a fairy tale. And it only takes looking down the road of Solomon's life to see how that plays out. He's had a great moment here seeking wisdom, sure, but by the end of the story, he's gone off track. And it splits God's kingdom as a consequence. Again, it comes back to that gray area, the reality that things aren't always so cut and dry as we tend to think. But man, there is something to the reality that God has chosen to come to us in the gray areas of life. Amen? Amen? As we piddle about in the high places of our own making, there's something about God's grace evident in that. God's covenant promise of eternal love inviting us back into the life of wisdom, even with our limitations and our misgivings. A life where the Lord is lighting the path forward one step at a time for the sake of those around us. A life of leading with a listening heart. I'm going to go off the book a moment, so hold on. I was prepared to share a different story, but I learned of one yesterday that is just too parallel not to share. I got to go to Peace Ranch yesterday and learn about the ministry that they're doing, the parallel work that they are doing both with horses and with people who have been through trauma. And I was shared, they shared a story with me of a person who went through an incredibly traumatic thing and had tried all the counseling in the world. Nothing seemed to work. So they finally came to Peace Ranch. And some way, somehow, in the midst of them kind of sharing a little bit about their trauma and about their difficulty and their experience, the newest horse at the ranch, who was not even fully trained yet to do this work, somehow discerned that this person was in great distress. And it came up to him, and it lowered its head, and it offered him the opportunity to reach out and touch and feel. And it opened him up. They opened each other up because somehow, some way, that horse had a listening heart. It wasn't just reason. It wasn't just knowledge. It wasn't experience. It was God's gift bestowed to a creature that we can't even comprehend. It had a listening heart that discerned a need, and it found a simple way to meet it. So I ask you this morning, how might the Holy Spirit lead you to do the same? The gift of a listening heart is not exclusive. "Ask what I should give you," offers God to Solomon and each of us. I don't think that's limited to just kings. We are all invited to live lives of wise discernment, That doesn't mean we have to come to God perfect or expect to go out from God perfect. We're going to lose sight of the path. We can guarantee it. But that is where God's covenant love and grace come in, manifest in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who ushers us back once again into the wisdom of the Lord to continue the journey from there. So I invite you, as you go out today, spend some actual time in reflection and prayer. Practice gratitude. What are you grateful to God for in this moment? And practice humility. What are both your gifts and your limitations in leadership? And finally, practice listening. Truly listening. Listening with your heart. To God, your family, your church, brothers and sisters, and especially to the voices in our world that have been marginalized, that really need someone to finally hear them. If you practice these things, gratitude, humility, and true listening with your heart, you will be sharing in the wisdom of the Lord, something our world needs sorely right now. Amen.